You take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 19. We want to conclude our study together of the subject of the law and the gospel, show that the Bible does show a distinction between the two. As we talked about this morning, we demonstrated that the law is used in many different ways in the Bible. And we concluded this morning by looking at the beginning of our understanding of the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law, if it did not serve for the purpose of salvation, then what purpose did it serve? And we read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 19 that it was given for transgression, to demonstrate to the people of God under the old covenant that they were in sin and needed a remedy for that sin. We also looked at Romans 3 and verse 20. With the law came the knowledge of sin. You know that you're out of step with God. You know that you're not living the type of life that you ought to, and that you're at odds with His commands. And so with the law came the knowledge of sin. And then we concluded that this knowledge of sin and the transgressions brings about the wrath of God. All three of these together shows that one of the purposes of the law was to demonstrate there was a need for a Savior. There was a need for a remedy for the sin problem. There was no remedy under the law that was permanent. Now, God made provision within the law that gained forgiveness of those who lived under that law if they were obedient to it, but the remedy for salvation was not found in the law. The remedy for salvation came with Jesus Christ, and we will see that a little clearer in just a moment. But one of the problems that we see in sin is that it placed man in the bondage of sin. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, we read, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by the nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desired again to be in bondage?" Notice, which you desired to be in bondage. Sin places man in bondage. It places him in bondage to sin and in bondage to Satan. Galatians 3, verse number 22. "But the Scripture has confirmed all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." All are under the bondage of sin. All those at the age of accountability, all those that know the difference between right and wrong and choose to do wrong are in the bondage of sin. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we sin, death results because we have broken the law. What do I mean by death? I mean separation. I mean separation from God. When man commits sin, he is in separation and he is separated from God by that sin until he does something about that condition. And if he never does anything about this spiritual death that is a result of his sin, then he will eternally be separated from God in the after a while. What we see in this is under the law there was no justification. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we are not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified." Now the sad part about that verse is that many of our friends in the religious world take that verse to demonstrate that there's nothing you have to do in order to earn salvation. That is, it's a free gift of God, and God does the work and you get the benefit. The only problem with that is, in Galatians chapter 2, the law is referring to the old law. It is referring to that old standard that was nailed to the cross. It is talking about that law that the Jews lived under. No Jew or no person could be justified by that law. Why? They could not keep it perfectly. One did. Who was it? Jesus Christ. He was the only one to keep that law perfectly. The only way that that law could justify a man is if he lived and did not break one of the commandments or one of the ordinances. Then he could say that the law could justify him. But no man can say that according to Romans 3 and verse 23. So what does that mean, ladies and gentlemen? It means that man is in spiritual bondage. He is in spiritual bondage to sin. And because he is in spiritual bondage to sin, God needed to send a remedy, and that remedy would be revealed, and the plan would be revealed in the new covenant. And so we see that there is a progression. How is man going to be redeemed? He's going to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. In Romans, the third chapter, Paul has much to say about the type of faith that will save us. And again, one of the chief principles of that book is the man Abraham. Abraham is one of the examples of the greatest man of faith, a man of righteousness. We see in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus." I want you to notice that in these passages, it says that the sins that were previously committed, God passed over them. How did He pass over them? He passed over them by the blood of Jesus Christ. We will see how in just a moment. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and in verse number 15. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse number 15. "And for this reason, He is a mediator of a new covenant by means of death, that for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." The redemption offered by Christ Jesus was not just for those under the new covenant. It was not even for those just under the Mosaic covenant. It was for those under the patriarchal covenant. It was for all men who have ever lived and who will ever live. The death of Jesus Christ spans the globe. It is for every person. And that's why the Bible says that all are saved in Christ, no matter what dispensation they lived under. If they were faithful to the law that they lived under, that means the patriarchal law, the old law, or even the law of Christ. If they were faithful to that law, then the blood of Christ redeems them and buys them back from sin. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin, by the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1, verse 6 and 7, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. "If we say we have no fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." In Revelation 1 and verse 5, we studied earlier that we were washed by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ washed us and made us clean. Now, what about this old law? Now, if that's done under the law of Christ, and if we're redeemed by the blood of Christ, then what did we need the old law for? Well, we needed the old law. We needed the old law because it was a tutor. It was a schoolmaster. But before faith came, now what does that mean, before faith came? Before the new covenant came, before the law of Christ came, we were kept under guard by what? By the law. What law? By the law of Moses. Kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified, not by the law, not by the patriarchal law, but by faith. Faith representing what? Representing the gospel, representing the law of Christ. Now, notice, the prophets of old promises. It tells us of the redemptive work of the Messiah. If you read the prophets, it kept foretelling about the coming of the Messiah. He was going to be God's Son. He was going to come and He was going to give redemption. And He was going to bring a new covenant. And He was going to bring redemption because man could have a remedy for the sin problem. The nature of His kingdom is spiritual. Just read Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, it talks about a kingdom that can never be destroyed, that will be greater than all the other kingdoms that preceded it, and the one that will sit on the throne will never abdicate the throne and will never give it to someone else. That, ladies and gentlemen, is not a physical kingdom. That is a spiritual kingdom. That is the nature of the kingdom. In John chapter 5, when Jesus was upon the earth, and most of His opposition came from the religious leaders of the day, the Jews and the Pharisees, But you know, he told them to go back and look at the scripture. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. You know, this reminds me, but me and Brother Sellers this morning were talking about the book of Revelation. And you know, when you read the book of Revelation, one of the things that Brother Sellers pointed out I thought was a good point that I never thought about, how would they understand that book, those that it was written to that didn't have Haley, didn't have Harkrider, didn't have Foy Wallace, didn't have all the scholars of the day, how would they ever understand that book if we need all those books to understand Revelation? You know how they understood it? By looking at the Scripture. They had the Scripture to look at. And the Old Testament would help them understand what the New Testament said. And I believe that's exactly right. Jesus encouraged the Jews, go back and look at the Scripture. Go back and examine them because they testify of me. They will tell you about me. They will tell you about my work. They will tell you about who I am. Go ahead and look at it. He wasn't afraid for them to examine, and we shouldn't be either. Men were sinners and needed a Savior. That's what the law would teach them. The law showed them that their guilt and the need for the Lamb of God. How would they get out of their sin? There was no remedy for sin without Christ. Without Christ, they would remain in sin. We would be in sin if it were not for the death of Christ. The nature of the law. We need to understand what the nature of the law is. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 3, in Romans chapter 8, in verse number 3, it was said to be weak. Now that's an interesting statement. For the law which could not do that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. What did it mean that the law was weak? What it meant was that it was something that it could not do. What could it not do? It could not provide a remedy for sin. Every animal sacrifice that was ever offered never altered sin. Sin was still there. It was still a glaring problem. The law was weak because it did not give the divine remedy. Now that doesn't mean it was inferior. That doesn't mean that it was no good. That meant that it was designed to do something different. The old law was designed to lead men to the new law. And the new law would provide what man searched for under the old law. That is the divine remedy for sin. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus proclaiming the coming of His kingdom, said that not one dot, not one tittle of this law will pass until all be fulfilled. Jesus was the fulfillment of all the things written in the prophets, the law, and the Psalms. Every prophecy written concerning Jesus Christ had to be fulfilled before He died and before the law of Christ came into effect. Jesus said that Himself. It accomplished the purpose done. And it was done away with. In Colossians 2 and verse 14, that's the passage you want to center upon. It says, He nailed the ordinances that were against us. He took them out of the way and nailed them to His cross. We need to understand that this cross did away with the law. When Jesus died and said, "It is finished," the law was finished. When Jesus died upon the cross, the law came to an end. It had done everything God designed it to do. It had led men to Christ. It had prophesied about the Messiah. It had given them the provisions that would put them in a position that they would benefit from the death that Jesus died upon the cross. It was a temporary measure. The law was never a permanent law. Now, how do we know that, ladies and gentlemen? We know that by two things. Number one, as we've said, it had no divine remedy for sin. But there's another reason we know it was temporary. Who was it for? It was for the nation of Israel. It was a national law. How did that benefit the Gentile? How did it benefit him? Because that law was written to the Jewish people. It was a national law. It was a law and a covenant between him and them. And so it had to be a temporary measure. If God intended to save all men through Christ, then the law of Moses must be set aside. the law must be set aside. It's a necessity. Now, we see that the slate is wiped clean by the blood of Christ. In Galatians 2:16, we've already read that no flesh can be justified by the law. We see in Hebrews 10:1-4, that the blood of bulls and goats was not able, did not have the power, nor did it have the design to take away the sin. The bloods of bulls and goats could not take away sin. There was a reminder of sin made every year. Of course, the question comes, why offer all those sacrifices if it could not take away sin? No, those sacrifices would take away sin with one sacrifice. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he validated every animal sacrifice that had ever been offered under the old law or under the patriarchal law. I'll show you how in just a minute. In Romans 3, in verse number 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified in his sight, for by law is the knowledge of sin. Again, the law was not the remedy for sin. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, quoting from Jeremiah 31, says, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. There was no such provision under the old law. There was no such provision that sin and iniquity would never be remembered. There was reminder. Remember Hebrews 10? There was reminder every year. This had to be a new covenant where there would be no remembrance and it would all be forgiven. That is the new covenant. That is under Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. We have some brethren who try to make one eternal covenant. I have 5 books in my library that one of the proponents of that sends me every time he writes a new book, because he knows I would never buy it with my own money, but he sends it to me every time he writes one. He wants me to kind of critique it, and every time he has a flaw in it, because he believes that there is only one eternal covenant. Listen to the words of these 2 verses. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, insomuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. But look at verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. Now that sounds like to me that there's 2 covenants. If one was faulty, then it had to be replaced by the second. One and one make 2, does it not? There are 2 covenants. Now, what does it mean that the first covenant, that he found fault in it? It could not give the divine remedy. It was not designed to fix the remedy. That would come under the new covenant. God always knew that. God always knew in his infinite wisdom that the temporary nature of the old law would set the provision that the new law would answer the divine remedy. God always knew that. The forgiveness of sin was only to be found under Christ. Not under Moses, not under Abraham. It was to be found only under Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, God decided that before he created one thing in this world. That was a foregone conclusion before he said, let there be light, and there would be light. Man's salvation would hinge upon one person. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. God determined that. Imperfect. In Psalms 19, verse 7, there is a statement made that for some seems to have, some seem to have difficulty. Psalm 19, 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The law of the Lord is perfect concerning the soul. In Jeremiah 31, and that should be verse 34, not 24. I'm not going backwards, you go forward. That is the promise, the prophecy of the new covenant for Israel and Judah that would make them one nation, and it would be one law, and their sins and their iniquities would be remembered no more. Sin was blotted out by the Lamb of God. Sinless under the law? Well, only one did that. You know, you could have kept the law if men could keep it and never sin. There would have been no need for the second law. There would have been no need for Christ if men could have lived sinless under that first law. But they could not. Only one did, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:15 says, he was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. But you know what? Jesus had to do that. Why did he have to keep that law perfectly? He had to do that to be the pure, sinless sacrifice. If he had committed one sin, he could have not died for sin. He could have not been the divine remedy. He had to keep that law perfectly in perfection. What did the Jews continually try to do? The Jews continually tried to show that he violated it. But every time he showed it to them, they went away mumbling. They kept silent. They didn't know what to do because he showed them that he kept the law in its entirety. He had to do that to be the sinless Son of God. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, Peter says that we were bought by the precious, without spot, without blemish, blood of Jesus Christ. Not by silver and gold, but by the precious, sinless blood of Jesus Christ. John 8, 46 teaches the same truth. Now let's talk about the cross for a minute. The blood of the cross. In Hebrews 9, in verse 11 through 16, this picture is given us of what happened when the Lord left this earth. In verse 11 it says, in chapter 9, "But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, which the greater, the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation." Now two things had to happen. Number one, if he's a priest, there couldn't have been a law of Moses. Because if he's a priest, then the law of Moses has to be done away with because he is of the tribe of Judah. He is not of the tribe of Levi. Number two, the more perfect tabernacle is not made with hands. Hands made the first tabernacle. It also built the temple. But the one that is talking about in verse 11 is in the heavens. Verse 12 says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Now what does that mean? That means he offered his blood and it was given one time. And that blood that was offered and accepted by the Father, look at verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh," and that was done under the old law, that was the purification process, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Notice, he cleansed us by his death. Covered those in both ages. It flowed forward and it flowed backwards. Death on the cross validated every sacrifice that was ever performed, whether it was under the patriarchal age, whether it was offered by men like Noah, men like Job, Adam, anyone that offered an animal sacrifice under the law of Moses and the priest, every one of those sacrifices were validated by the blood of Christ, and by his sacrifice upon the cross, man has salvation. Not because of the animal sacrifices, but because of the death of a pure, sinless man. Now do you see the benefit of the law? What if you didn't keep it? What if you didn't do those animal sacrifices? What if you didn't obey the patriarchal law and the sacrifices that the heads of the families did? What if you didn't offer the sin offerings, the trespass offerings, the peace offerings? What if you never offered them? Then the blood of Christ could not help you. You want to know why they kept it? It was their means to Christ. Unless they kept their law according to their responsibility, then the blood of Christ could not save them. But if they had done their responsibility, if they were faithful to the law that they lived under, then the death of Christ not only saved those under the new covenant, it also saved those under the old covenant. Now the question is, why can that blood of one man do that? Two reasons. Number one, he is the Son of God. Number two, he lived without sin. Pure, sinless sacrifice. One died for many. What the Bible tells us in the Gospel in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost and give his life as a ransom for many. What is the key focus of the salvation of man? right here. The cross. Without the cross, no one, patriarchal, mosaic, or gospel, would have the ability to be saved. Without the death of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary so long ago. That death changed the complexion and the picture completely. Man was no longer without a remedy. Now man had a remedy. Now let's talk for just a moment about the abrogation of the law. Sometimes people have a problem with that the law was set aside. Well, that's what happens when law served its purpose. When it no longer can do the things that it was designed to do, you set it aside. You abrogate it. That's what they did. I want you to notice some passages with me. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He is our peace. He made both one, a new man, both Jew and Gentile. There's no longer two, now there's one. The middle wall of partition has been broken down, and both have been reconciled into God. What made it possible? The cross. The cross made it possible that the Jew and the Gentile is no longer separated by the law. They now are reconciled into God, both of them, and they're one new man. And that's why the Bible says all are equal in the sight of God. Whether Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female, whether you're free or you're a slave, all are free in Christ Jesus. By the cross. The cross took away the partition that divided the Jew and the Gentile. It moved it out of the way. It took the wall down. Look at Romans 7 and verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that you should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What law did they become dead to? The law of Moses. By the body of Christ. To marry another. Why? Without that, they'd be guilty of spiritual adultery. If they were married to another, they would have two wives, so to speak, and they would be guilty of spiritual adultery. But they're not, because they're dead to the old law. They're not guilty of spiritual adultery. Dead to the law, alive in Christ. That's what this says. How can they be alive in Christ? Because they were made dead to the law because it was taken out of the way. Romans 7, verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so now we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We have been delivered from the law. We died to what held us. The law held us in bondage. We've been freed. We served in newness of the spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Why? This is a spiritual law. This was a physical law. You had to keep feast days. You had to keep certain sacrifices. It was a physical law to a physical nation. We do not serve the oldness of the letter. We serve the newness of the Spirit, the spiritual law. It has been set aside. Colossians 2, verse 14 and 15. Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, having taken it out of the way, nailed it to his cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. He set it aside. The ordinances were against us. We were guilty of sin. We were transgressed. We were in sin. We had no remedy. So God took that out of the way. Why? He nailed it to the cross. He made a public spectacle over the principalities and powers. How did he do that? He gave a divine remedy. Man is no longer in bondage to Satan. Satan no longer has a trump card. God trumped his card. By the death of Christ, he was had. He no longer has death to hang over us because God's Son overcame the grave. He no longer can play that trump card. It won't work. We know that he does not have dominion over us. In Hebrews 7 and verse 12, For the priesthood being changed, there was a necessity of change of the priesthood. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was not of the tribe of Levi. You must have the law change. Christ is the high priest under the law of Christ. He was not a Levi. He was of Judah. And so he could not be a priest. Do you realize that when Jesus was upon the earth, he could not go in the temple and officiate as a priest? Now, I was in a debate last August where a gospel preacher made this statement. He said, any law that would not allow my Lord to be a priest on the earth is a law that needs to be done away with. Well, my word, what does Hebrews say? Hebrews says, if there's a change of the priesthood, there had to be a change of the law. That does not mean that in some way he was less because he could not be priest. That meant that God did not even change the old law to benefit his son. Why? Because that law could not be changed until it was all fulfilled. Hebrews 10 and verse 9. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. I take away the first, that I may establish the second. He came to do God's will. What was part of God's will? Part of God's will was to take away the first, that he would establish the second. You know what he did? He did exactly what God sent him to do. He took away the first that he might establish the second. You know what that shows, ladies and gentlemen? There are two different covenants. How do you take away one and have established the second and only have one covenant? Somebody, you know, I've been out of school for a while, but that doesn't add up to me. If you have one and you give him another one, that means two. Not one, two. One was taken away. They're right about one thing. There's only one now. There's only one now. The law of Christ is the only covenant now. That part they got right. But to say that there wasn't the first is to misapply Scripture. One other passage. We looked at this earlier. Galatians 3 verse 24, where it says the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ, justified by faith. Faith comes. What do you not need? You don't need the tutor. You don't need the law anymore. Why? You've got what you need. You know, it's like a map. You have a map. You want to go to Indianapolis. You get to Indianapolis. Now, what do? Well, you could save the map in case you ever go there again. But once you get there, you no longer need the map. Why? You've arrived at your destination. The law led you to Christ. When you got to Christ, you don't need the tutor anymore. To go back is to misinterpret the Scripture. Now, what's the consequences of mixing the law? Galatians 5 says Christ does not profit you nothing. If you try to bind the laws, it said Christ profits you nothing. Galatians 5:3 says you're a debtor to the whole law. You want to mix them both, you've got to take them both. You want to use the old law to justify your works, then you've got to take everything it says. You're a debtor to the whole law. Remember what we showed this morning? Some take the old law to get this and get that, and then other things they don't want to accept. Paul said, if you want to have the law to save you, then you've got to use all the law. Galatians 5:1 says you're entangled in the yoke of bondage again. What do? You went back to what you got out of. You see, the law of Moses entangled you in a yoke of bondage. Why? Because it had no divine remedy for sin. What do when you go back to it? You get yourself in the yoke again. Why do you want to do that? There's no advantage in that. All sin, all need God's grace. Consequences. Galatians 4 says, you have fallen from grace. If you try to be saved by the law, you've fallen by grace, and grace cannot save you. You've been estranged from Christ. Acts 15:24 said that they gave no such commandment to the Gentile convert. God's word gives no authorization of mixing the law. If so, show me the passage. If we can mix both laws, if we can use this law and the old law and the Mosaic law and the patriarchal law to justify what we do, show me an authorization in the Bible that you can mix the laws and roll the dice and come out wherever you want to come out at. We must submit to Christ's authority. You remember what we read in Matthew 17:5 this morning when he was transfigured before Peter, James, and John? Moses and Elijah was there. They looked back. Christ is standing there. What did the Father from heaven say? This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Not Moses, not the prophets, not the patriarchs of old, you hear my son. Matthew 28, Jesus said he had all authority in heaven and earth. In Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, Peter, preaching, said, "For Moses truly said to you, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." If you reject Christ, who's going to save you? Ask the person in Islam faith that. They reject Jesus Christ. How can it save them? Well, they think Muhammad's going to save them. Or Allah's going to save them. No, Jesus Christ is the one that all men will be saved by. Not Muhammad, not Allah. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23 says he was made head of all things over his body, which is the church. He is the one that is the head. Colossians 1, verse 18 says he has preeminence in all things. There is nobody greater in authority and no one that speaks for God except his son. No one else. No one in religion has any authority greater than Jesus Christ. That is the supreme authority, and all things that are done must be done in accordance with his authority. Ladies and gentlemen, we even have some people of this church who do not understand that this is not a debate about this religion or that religion, who's right, who's wrong. It is a debate on what does God's word say. It's not a personal thing. It comes down to what does God say. Who is right? God is right 100% of the time. Man is wrong 100% of the time. In all spiritual matters, the only opinion that counts is God's. Every time, without exception. One authority, ladies and gentlemen. That's what it's about. It's about one man speaking for the Father. The problem is we've got too many people speaking. Hear God only. You can only do that by listening to the Son. God's mind was revealed through the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 13, he would guide them into all truth. We have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. All scripture is inspired from God. It equips man for every good work. Faces us in judgment, John 12, verse 48. Can you reject God's word? You certainly can. Can you discard it? You certainly can. And if you do so, it will still face you in judgment. It will still be there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. That we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things we've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. You can guarantee that this standard, this faith, this book will see you in judgment. It will see all of us. Last thing tonight. Last thing tonight is in 2 Corinthians 3, the first 16 verses. You would do well to go back and study those 16 verses. They will sum up everything I've tried to tell you in these two lessons. What this is a chart. It shows a contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see, the Old Testament was old. It was vanishing away, and there was a New Testament, a new covenant. There was a letter of the old law. It had stipulations. There had laws that you had to keep, days you had to keep, ceremonies you had to keep. It was a letter of the law. You had to keep it exactly. You had to keep exactly of all of its provisions. But under the new law, you keep the spirit of the law. Why? Because it is a spiritual law. Why? Because it's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual work. The Old Testament killed us. Why? It didn't give us a remedy. We did not have a remedy under the law. If we kept the old law, we'd die because we have no divine remedy. The divine remedy, according to 3 and verse 6, is in the covenant of Christ. It gives us life. And this was the ministration of death. Why? It did not give the remedy. The new covenant is the ministration of spiritual righteousness. Why? Because it gave us life. Why? Through the Son. Condemnation came under the old covenant. Why? Man was guilty of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? You've been condemned. How can man be made righteous? In the new covenant. Tables of stone. That law was written on tables of stone. The Bible says in Exodus that it was written with the finger of God. But the law of Christ is not on tables of stone. It's supposed to be on the tables of our heart. It's supposed to be in our mind. And then it was glorious. The Old Testament was glorious. Why? Because it demonstrated the glory of God. It put them in a position that they could gain benefit. But the New Testament exceeds the glory of God. Why? Because it brings the eternal benefit. The Old Testament was done away with. But one remains. What remains? The New Covenant. The Old Covenant veiled the heart. But the New Testament lifts the veil. And you can see God's plan as it unfolds. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not difficult. The law and the gospel. The law and the gospel have to do with two covenants given at two different times, given for two different purposes. Both achieve what God designed them to do. The old covenant, please take your song books, turn to the song that's been selected. The old covenant did everything that God intended for it to do. It made the provision necessary that those who lived under the covenant, if they were obedient to the covenant, then they could gain benefit from the death in Christ by their obedience to it. It did the thing because it led man to the cross. And when men got to the cross, they got to what they had been looking for. For 1,500 years, the Jews had been looking for the Messiah. The Messiah came. His own people rejected him. God knew that they would do that. But that did not change God's law. That did not change God's plan. When Jesus died on the cross, all that he planned from the time that he created the earth had now found its completeness in the death of Jesus on that cross. When Jesus died on the cross, man no longer was to be held in bondage of sin. He had a remedy. He had a way out. God gave him a means of escape that he might be able to stand justified before God. Without the death of Christ, without the law of Christ, let me ask you a question tonight. How would you know this story if it were not for the new covenant? How would you know how to gain the benefit of the death of Christ without the new covenant? How would you know how it all came about without the old covenant? How would you know why the cross is so important without the old covenant and without the understanding of the new covenant? Oh yes, ladies and gentlemen, we need them both, but we only live under one. And there's only one that can save us, and that is the new covenant. If you're here and you're not a child of God, as I told you this morning, you can't physically be born into this family. You have to be spiritually born again. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. And he said, unless a man is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Oh, Nicodemus, he's confused. How can a man, once he's old, enter again into his mother's womb? That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You've got to be born again spiritually. How do you do that? You hear the word of God, Romans 10, 17. You believe what you've heard, John 8, 24. You repent of your sin, Acts 2, 38. You confess his name before men, Acts 8, 37. And you submit to baptism, Colossians 2, verse 12, that buries you into the death of Christ, that gives you access to the blood of Christ. And then you live faithfully all the days of your life, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, and you will receive a crown of life. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to be one. If you're here and you are a Christian, you're not living right, you need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you. We'll pray with you and for you that God will do that. Do not confuse these two laws. There are two laws with one purpose, and that one purpose is seen in the salvation of men through Jesus Christ. As together we stand.